Thank you. It was very nice. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you are slowly getting ready for Christmas? Anybody here slowly getting ready for Christmas? Thank you. Probably too slowly, but you know, we start off slow. Advent is a time in the church year when you count down to Jesus' birth. The world tells you how many shopping days are left on the calendar. But the church calendar asks you to focus on the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love as we wait for Jesus to be born again in our hearts and in our world. Now, I'm Alan Warren, and today's message is Isaiah's story, the prophets. There's lots of them in the Old Testament. And I want a huge thank you to all of you for coming this morning, braving the weather to gather together in worship. Today we're going to try and take a little bit of an in-depth look into the prophets and also hear a brief story of Isaiah's life written in story form by the Reverend Juan Herr, and it's part of that Advent Unwrap that Richard Bott had mentioned. Now today I'm going to do our question all together as one large group. And I'll give you it in two forms. One is, when you hear the word prophet, what do you think of? Or a little differently, when you imagine what a prophet is, what do you see? What? Oracle, thank you. Anything else?
Wisdom,
thank you.
Seer.
A seer, thank you. Anybody else?
Crystal ball.
A crystal ball, thank you very much. Kind of predicting the future, right? You know? And if you think of John the Baptist, you know, in the 60s, you know, you think of people with long hair and flower power and all those kinds of things, you know. How do you imagine what the prophets look like? Peace marches. Ralph Milton has a wonderful little book entitled Common Sense Christianity. Have you ever wished for a no-nonsense guide to life? Anybody here wish for a no-nonsense guide to life? Absolutely, I know. Thank you. Well, this book is subtitled A No-Nonsense Guide to the Christian Faith. And in it, Ralph has a little bit of information about the prophets, and he said they were a misunderstood bunch. Nowadays, the popular meaning of the word prophet seems to be more like fortune teller, you know, crystal ball gazer, someone who looks into it and predicts the future. Now, sometimes it's easy to see how we get that understanding as Christians, because the writer of Matthew uses what is called a prediction fulfillment formula. And he does it 13 times in his gospel. 5 times in the first 2 chapters connection with Jesus' birth. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Another times the prediction fulfillment formula is used a lot is in the passion narratives. And it's also used by the other gospel writers. Now, it's easy to see why gospel writers did this. They were struggling to understand who Jesus was and help us better understand that he was part of God's plan, God's desire for the creation. Have you ever known someone who backs up their arguments with scripture? You know, a little quote here, a little quote there. The prophets, I mean, the writers of the Gospels did the same. But as Ralph said, the ancient Hebrew prophets were never fortune tellers. They did not predict the future. They were religious, political, and social analysis and commentators on their day. Kind of like a Rex Murphy or a Gwen Dyer. Editorials in the newspaper or on the evening news. They were speaking to their time and place. They looked around at what they saw and they held it up against the Exodus experience, which was pivotal for them. The release of slaves from Egypt and the writing that grew up around that experience, those first five books in the Bible. Take a look at Exodus 21 to 24. Now you may read that and think, oh boy, but for their day and age, there were pretty radical ideas. Think of this for a moment, something we don't even do today. When you lend money to the poor, you know, trying to help them get ahead, do not be like the money lenders. Do not charge them usury or interest. In other words, give them an interest-free loan. Yes, they'll pay it back so they can get ahead. People did not like to hear prophets back then, and they don't now. Think of how Greta Thunberg's words about climate change are being received by some. Now, back then, prophets got rocks thrown at them. They were killed and persecuted. And in Canada, the United States, and Europe today, they're mostly just ignored as fools. Now, if a minister speaks up and prophetically from the pulpit too many times, people may look for another church, Ralph says, or they may start looking for another minister. You know, sorry, we've had enough of you, you know. We don't like to be made to feel uncomfortable. But even in our modern world, the last century, prophets and prophecy can cost you your life. Archbishop Oscar Romero, a Latin American prophet who was shot in 1980 serving communion at the front of his church because he spoke out too much about the plight of the poor in El Salvador. Martin Luther King Jr., who was killed for his convictions. Modern day prophets like Archbishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa risk their lives and the lives of family to speak out against the evils of apartheid. Now, if you've got nothing better to do, Ralph suggests you dig into the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those are his favorites. He said Jeremiah had a great sense of the dramatic. It's like he went to drama school. He loved to act out parables. He would take vases and smash them. He would lay on scrolls in front of the city gates on mats. He would cut up scrolls. He would use audiovisual demonstrations, today's TED Talks, to let the king and the people know if they didn't straighten up the consequences. He was slightly crazy, Ralph said, but God didn't seem to mind. The prophet Isaiah is often read around Christmas, but might be best known for the images of the suffering servant, the idea that the nation of Israel should live its covenant with God in a radically different way. As Christians, we look back at Isaiah's words and see him describing the Messiah. Chapter 9 that we often read at Christmas, a light shining in the darkness. Today, chapter 11, and a child shall lead them. Certainly, Isaiah helped us understand the greatest redeeming and loving strength comes from profound weakness. Doesn't come from wanting to be at the top. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be worse. Last shall be first. Isaiah would have a real problem in our contemporary world. Consumer-driven, macho-driven. Think of all the video games, you know, Rambo, all those things. The two passages of Isaiah today show two sides to the prophet's message, or the prophet's message. They spoke words of judgment against elites that orchestrated policies of oppression and injustice against the poor. Stop doing evil and learn to do what is right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Give orphans and widows their rights. The words of hope, the second side of the prophets, was when they were speaking to the victims of oppression. A new ruler will judge the poor fairly and defend the rights of the helpless, out of the line of David. What we don't realize is that Isaiah was thinking about Ahaz's son in that time and place. Richards Bott Advent Message spoke of a United Church resource, Advent Unwrap, that we have used the past 2 years. We usually show a video clip to go with the Advent wreath. We will do for the next three weeks. There is also a series of excellent stories summarizing the lives of the main Christmas characters. And here is Isaiah's story. But we need to remember something about Isaiah. Big book. I think there's 66 chapters. The first 39 are attributed to Isaiah, who lived 800 years before Jesus. The next section, which I believe is 40 to about 45, is attributed to a writer when they were in exile. Again, speaking hope to the victims. Isaiah spoke out against the oppression of the kings. His successor, many years later, spoke to the victims in exile. And then the last part of it, 46 to 66, I think it's actually 56 to 66, was someone who is speaking to those who were returning back home to rebuild the temple. And that's why I read on about the people being returned to Jerusalem today. Shalom. My name is Isaiah ben Amoz. My writings, the beginning of the book of Isaiah, are now part of sacred scripture. But I never imagined they would be that. I simply wrote for the love of the people. I wrote to bring good news in times of trouble, hope in times of despair, and faith in times of doubt. You see, I lived 800 years before Jesus' birth. And at that time, my people were not living very faithful. They had forgotten to care about God. It pained me to see how many cared more about their own wealth than justice. Some were obsessed with idols made of silver and gold. They feasted on the finest bread and drank wine by the bowlful, even as widows and orphans were left hungry and foreigners living in our midst were oppressed. We forgot that we were once the foreigners in the land of Egypt, that we were the oppressed, the slaves. We were forgot that we at that time prayed to God from freedom and justice, just like those that we oppress today probably say the same, pray to God. We are now the oppressors. My people thought they were being faithful because they maintained beautiful temples, offered burnt sacrifices, and lit incense. But without love and justice, those actions are empty words and mean nothing. The faithlessness of my people broke my heart, and I have wept for the love of my people night after night. In my frustration and sorrow, God purified my heart. When God asked, "Whom shall I send to speak my truth?" I said, "Here am I. Send me. And I will keep the people in my heart." God gave me the courage to speak, the poetry to express it, and oracles to warn the people. I tried to tell them they were sowing seeds of destruction when they disobeyed God's commandments and when we care about no one else but ourselves. I tried to teach that being faithful means taking care of the least advantaged in society. Unfortunately, they did not listen. And I did not witness how God eventually redeemed my people. God, however, chose other writers to continue what I began. One wrote about my nation having lost a war, living as exiles in a foreign land, Babylon. The other wrote about our return to Jerusalem. My message to you is this: please abide in God's radical love. Our God truly cares about all people and about justice. Engage in a process of reflection, confession, and repentance. God will forgive, and God's love will surround you and redeem you. The holy God will never abandon you. Thanks be to God. And that is the miracle of the prophet's message. While holding people and systems, governments and nations to account on how their decisions affect the least of these among you, they also remind you of God's never-ending love, a love that will never let you go. Thanks be to God. Amen.